David's going to come read for us.
1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Well, as we gather to worship, help us look to Christ and see his glory. The worries of this world and the work of the flesh cause strife and divisions. Open our hearts to understand as Ken preaches Christ. Amen.
Laborers together with God. I don't know how that strikes you, but that's an amazing statement to think that God, for the accomplishing of his purpose, would use sinners that he's chosen, that Christ has redeemed, and the Spirit called to do his work. That's a grace when you think about it. We know God's sovereign and does as he wills, but he is also God of means. And this is where people get confused, because they think, well, if you say God's sovereign and he's already determined the end from the beginning, then that means we just do nothing. No, he has purposed the means and the end. When William Carey first felt led of God to go over to India to preach the gospel back in his day, and he presented it to the congregations of his day, there was an old gentleman that stood up and said, young man, if God is going to save the heathen, he'll do it without you. And that was the thought, that there was no need to preach the gospel, there was no need to speak of to sinners of Christ, that God's sovereign and he'll save them. And there are those that are of that mindset. We have them around here. I remember going and speaking with a man one time that's in this town, and he wanted to know about what our congregation was about and what I preached. And I mentioned to him, I said, well, if you'd like, I'll leave you a bulletin that you can read, because we put these out every week. And he said, why do you print bulletins? He said, God will draw in whom he will. You don't need to go out there and convince people. Well, I'm not convincing anybody, but we do sow the seed. We do preach Christ. And that's one of the criticisms that I've had over the years, because I do believe as strong as ever in God's absolute sovereignty, that he saves whom he will, and he's going to draw them. And people will accuse you then of being a hard shell, that you don't need to be preaching the gospel. Well, you're talking about somebody that spent 14 years of his life in some pretty remote areas of Africa preaching the gospel. And if I was of that mindset, I would have never gone. Yet the Lord purposed that I do, and today there are congregations that the Lord has raised up, not because of me, but because of the seed sown, because of preaching Christ. And to me, that's an amazing thing, that he would take even what we're about right now, this word being preached, and scatter it throughout the world, especially now with technology. You hit that button to go live, it is live. It's going around the world. It's amazing. And yet God's purposed it. When Steve Jobs began what we have today as a smartphone, or Bill Gates, the computer, they didn't have in mind the preaching of the gospel. Far from it. But God did. He purposed that those men, with the knowledge that God gave them, even though they may not know God, that he used it to get the gospel out in the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you don't need to be ashamed. This isn't just talking about a preacher. This is talking about when it says here that we read it in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we are labors together with God. He's not talking about preachers only, because he said, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. When the Lord said, go ye into all the world, he was addressing that to every one of his chosen that he's taught of Christ. And as you speak of Christ where you are, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, wherever you go, the gas station, you're going to come into contact with people that I may never meet. But don't be afraid to speak of Christ and make it plain, because there's a whole religious world out there, but it's lost. They have no clue when they talk about God or Christ, salvation. They're not talking about our God or the Lord Jesus Christ or God's salvation, and that becomes evident as you confront them. When they say God, let's talk about God. Who is he? If they ask you to pray with them, well, let's see what God we're praying to. Everybody's talking about Jesus, but even Christ said there are many Jesuses, but whom say ye that I am? Addressing his disciples. There's no need to be ashamed, and nor, worse of all, to have this mindset that somehow, well, God's sovereign, he's going to save him with or without me. He's purposed the means as well as the end. So that's why this struck me, this particular title, Laborers Together with God. The gospel work is a labor. It's tough. The soil is hard and dry and has to be turned up, dusty. There's nothing but deadness apart from God bringing life to it. But it's like farmers that go out there, they turn up the fallow ground and they sow the seed and they weed it, do whatever to make sure that that harvest comes forth and is brought into the barn. That's a good picture of what it is preaching the gospel. It's God's work, but he uses us, his people, as laborers. And there's a need for that. That's what Paul is addressing here to this Corinthian church, that there were some things going on in this congregation that really showed immaturity. As much as the gospel had been preached to them by Paul, he spent a year and a half. You can go back and read about his experience there in Acts 18. He was about ready to pack up and leave when the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, Paul, fear not. There was something about Corinth that had him unsettled, and he was ready to move on. The Lord appeared to him and said, fear not, Paul. Why? I have much people in this city. And then the very next verse there in Acts 18 says, and he stayed with them for a year and a half preaching the gospel. What a blessing. And yet, with all of that, he's having to write them here now and says in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or fleshly, or I would even say immature, even as unto babes in Christ. When for a time you should be adults in what you've heard as far as the gospel is concerned, I'm having to go back and write to you now as little children, as babes. You ever say that to your children as they're getting older? When are you going to grow up? There's some adults I'd like to say that to. When are you going to grow up? Because it seems like, in spite of the years, they never have. We kind of kid about the frontal lobe never having been fully developed, but there are some that way, that when for the time they should be adults, You have need that one teach you again the very principles, the first principles of the oracles of God. I would hope that as the gospel is preached here in this congregation, and it's hard to believe now that it's been almost 30 years, that this would be a congregation where when people walk in, they find people sitting that have grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But you know what? There's still going to be some among us that are just like babes. Sit and listen and never, it's like rain on thistles. It's not going to change the thistle. And so Paul is confronting this condition, this situation here, and does so as a father would his own children. These people, he still addresses them as brethren. You see that in verse 1, I, brethren. So there was some hope here that these were indeed the Lord's, and therefore were members of the family of God. That's why he calls them brethren. And yet there was a problem. Even though they had the Holy Spirit, and unlike natural man, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:14, there's a difference. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's the natural man that receives not the things of the Spirit of God. It does not matter how much you talk to them about Christ, the gospel, they can't hear, they won't hear, because they're dead. But on the other hand, and it says, for they receive not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is what? Spiritual. That's not spiritual in the sense of, you know, I'm more spiritual than you are. The word spiritual means having the Spirit of God. That's the only difference between us and the natural man. But you know, in the congregation, there are natural sinners that have never been taught the Spirit of God, yet they still come. They sit and they listen. But you're not going to change them. The gospel that is to you a blessing because it's water on a soil that God has prepared, for them it's just like water falling on thistles. And unless they are the Lord's, unless God has chosen them and Christ redeemed them, that's the way they're going to die. But they could spend a whole lifetime sitting and listening right along with you and never be changed, never be moved. There's the natural man and then there's the spiritual. And so this is what Paul is addressing here. When he calls these carnal, I grew up with that kind of teaching. You ever hear the carnal Christian? The three circles? Oh, I shudder even to think about it. We learned this in some sort of evangelism class, how to draw three circles. And there was the natural man, and there was a little throne that represented the natural man's heart, but Christ wasn't on the throne. It was S, self. That was one of the circles. And then there was the Christian, and that was one where there was the throne, and Christ was on the throne. And then there was that third circle called the carnal Christian, where in that circle, Christ was there, but he wasn't on the throne. It was self that was on the throne. Over here, the natural man, Christ wasn't even in there. But over here, the carnal Christian. And that carnal Christian was somebody that was the Lord's and yet showed no evidence or life of being the Lord's. And yet, because they'd made a profession of faith, you couldn't call them a natural person because they'd made their profession. So what do? You find a new category for them. They're carnal Christians. They're fleshly. They really don't live to Christ's glory, but they made their decision for Jesus, and so we have to accept it. Maybe you heard that term, backslidden Christians. There's no such category. You're either, as I said, a natural sinner without Christ, without hope, without God, or you are the Lord's, but at the same time, fleshly. Is there anybody here that will like to stand and testify that you're not a fleshly person? Go ahead, I'll give you time. I'd like to hear. Boy, you hear some people talking like they don't have a problem with the flesh. They're living the victorious Christian life. And yet they know nothing of Christ, the victor. It's all by their efforts. It's all by their works. It's all by their endeavors. Paul, in writing here, when he says in verse 1, could not speak unto you as spiritual, he's not saying I can't speak unto you as natural people, but as unto carnal. What he's saying unto them, because he calls them brethren, that even though he believes that they are the Lord's and Christ has bought them, and yet they're living as babes in Christ. Notice, babes in Christ. He's not saying just babes. Babes in Christ. In other words, you're acting immature. Who here has never acted immature? As much as we like to think that we've got a hold of things, but we all have those times and moments when we look back on it and thought, boy, that was pretty immature. Or we acted according to our flesh and not according to what we know would glorify Christ. That's going to be a battle that we have throughout our lifetime. This flesh will not die. When we're converted and God gives us his spirit, it's not like he gives you a perfect nature. That's another teaching that is foreign to Scripture, that somehow believers have a perfect nature in them. I'd like to see when that has ever been manifest. But boy, those that believe it, they think so. Everybody but them sees that they really don't have a perfect nature. I heard a preacher one time on TV talking about he thanked God that all his lifetime he never had a cigarette cross his lips, he never had an ounce of alcohol that he'd ever swallowed, and he'd never lusted after a woman. And he was thankful that he lived a pure life. You know what I thought at that time? I'd like to call his wife up. Give me your wife's phone number. I'd like to give her a call and just see if she can testify what you're talking about here. It's one thing for a person to stand up and profess or pretend to have a perfect nature, but it's another thing. Ask the ones that know them. They'll tell you. There's none of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only perfection that any have that are the Lord's is the Lord himself, is Christ himself. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our wisdom. But apart from that, we have none. And so, when I read this, Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He's talking about mature, spiritually mature children, but as unto carnal or fleshly or immature, even as unto babes. But he says, in Christ. So he's not creating a separate category for these, but he believes them to be in Christ. And yet, just like any who are the Lord's, struggling with this flesh. Paul said, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. If you've ever thought, well, I just wish that somehow I could quit sinning. You ever thought about that? You know what it'll take for you to quit sinning? God will have to kill you. Put your body in the grave. That's when you'll stop sinning. But during this lifetime, we live in this flesh. It's not somehow when we're converted, all of a sudden the flesh, woo, floats away. Now we're all spiritual beings. No. There is a difference in being fleshly, because that's one word that's used, particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you go over there and look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, writing to them, again, this is still to the Corinthians, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. There's that sense of the word fleshly mean fleshly. And in one sense, that's good, because when the Lord does a work of grace in the heart, he takes away the heart of stone, but he gives you a heart of flesh, is the way it's written there in the prophet. What is a heart of flesh? It feels. You pinch flesh, you're going to say, ouch. You touch it, there's a sense to it versus a heart of stone. See, that's the natural man has a heart of stone. It cannot receive the things of God. We have been given a fleshly heart that is sensitive to the things of Christ, and yet it's still fleshly. It's still fallen. It's still depraved. And that's the other word that is used here with regard to what Paul is characterizing over here as being carnal, fleshly. It's the depraved part of our being that will always be and characterizes us, who we are, as fleshly beings. We're human beings. We're fleshly. So there's always going to be that struggle between flesh and spirit. And God's purposed it that way. Even Christ, when he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, I pray not that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil. It's the evil, any evil. We always talk about the evil out there in the world. There's as much evil right now in this heart to sink this whole soul into hell, were it not that Christ has redeemed, and Christ is sanctified, and God is justified. That's what keeps us. But here's this battle, and Paul's addressing it here, the difference between spiritual and carnal. You got the natural man, and then you've got the spiritual man. Carnal here does not mean out there living in outward open sin, like people can say, well, it's all under the blood, or once saved, always saved. I get that question often from people. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? Well, I believe in once saved by Christ, always saved. But not in man's profession, saying, well, once I've made my profession, then that means he's got to honor it. Can you imagine holding God to account like people do, but because of their profession? Who do you think you are? Christ said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And he says, depart from me, what, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But once saved by Christ, yes, always saved. But those he saves, he keeps and continues by his spirit, even though this flesh is so contrary. We're just like little kids. Parents want to guide them this way, and they're pulling this way. But you'll not outdo the Lord. He's the shepherd. His sheep will follow him. And yet how many times we look back and we realize how we've acted according to the flesh and contrary to who Christ is. And yet, for all that, he's never abandoned us. That's why here I come back to this. Paul is not writing these off. He's hopeful that even though they seem to be manifesting more of the flesh than the spirit, yet he believes they're still the Lord's. But rather than point the finger, how many of us would have to look back on our lives and think that the majority of the time, we really do act like unbelievers. When we get up in the morning, is your first thought in the morning Christ? Like, woo, I'm thinking about Christ right now. When that alarm goes off, you're going, oh, another day. What do I have to do? We're fussing and complaining from the get-go. And then, as time goes on, maybe our minds begin to refocus and we begin to think about God sovereignly ordaining all things, directing all things, and our hearts are turned to him. Or, you know, first thing, you open the scriptures and begin to read how your heart now is turned toward Christ. But I'll guarantee it's not your first thought. If you tell me it is, you're lying. Because our first thought is this flesh. And we're as much unbelievers as anybody out there, just by the way we behave and live and act. And yet for that, the Lord does not abandon us. And nor is it an excuse. I've heard some use it as an excuse and say, well, we're all sinners. They shrug their shoulder like this. You stop and think about what our sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing short of his death would pay the sin debt. And you say you're his and then shrug your shoulder and say, well, we're all sinners. That sin, if he paid your sin debt, put him on that cross. And he bore the contradiction of sinners against himself. I don't know how you treat that lightly. But I'm thankful that's where the Lord turns our heart back to when he tenderly, by his grace, as the good shepherd leads us. See, we're all prone to wander. That's what sheep do. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's why we're called sheep for two reasons. We're prone to wander, and two, we're stupid. Sheep doesn't know the difference between what's dangerous and what isn't. That's why a sheep needs a shepherd. And left to ourselves, we would most certainly be destroyed. But the Lord never abandons us. And I'm thankful with all of our fleshliness. See, that's what the Lord reminded Peter. You know, we always laugh at Peter. Look at what Peter, he was the first one to speak up all the time and told the Lord, if you go to prison or death, I'm with you there. And the Lord quickly put him in his place, didn't he? He said, Peter, that cock's not even crow, but what you've denied me three times. And when it happened, the Lord didn't even have to speak a word. When he came out and looked at Peter, Peter wept. Oh, that we would weep over our own depravity, the fleshliness. Quit pretending that somehow you're living on a higher plane. The only way we have any hope is in that one seated in the heavens who has finished the work and whoever lives to intercede on our behalf. If you're looking anywhere else, looking in here or comparing yourself with somebody else, you're looking in the wrong place. So this is now in verse 2 where Paul deals with this. And again, like a father, he's not trying to sweep it under the rug. But he deals with their spiritual immaturity, is the way I'm going to define this fleshliness. Because he says that. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. He's talking about, again, go back to Acts 18 when the gospel was first preached there. The milk of the word. There's strong meat with regard to Christ and things you learn, but the milk of the word, the simple, straightforward message of Christ as the Son of God, the God-man. These are simple terms that even children at least can learn. I won't say they can understand apart from the Spirit of God, but the Lord's able to take those things and teach them of Christ, teach them of what substitution is, how Christ takes the place of the sinner, and God put that sin on Christ, and in return now what Christ has earned is put to that sinner's account. Those are accounting terms that even a child can understand. And so that's what Paul is saying here. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. But at least he says, I fed you. So there must be some life in order for them to even eat. You can take the message of Christ and teach a dead sinner, or try to, but that doesn't affect a dead sinner until the Spirit opens the heart. Paul here is reminding them that he has kept his teaching pretty basic. Let's go back to the fundamentals of salvation. And even though the Corinthians considered themselves to be superior, yet Paul is saying, you've not even moved beyond milk. They thought that they knew things that Paul is telling them, you don't even have any begun to learn. But people like to philosophize, and they like to try to impress others with how much they know. That's not what I look for when I listen to people testify. I want to hear of a needy sinner. I want to hear of one that is laid low at Christ's feet and acknowledges that as much today as ever, I need him. I believe that's a truly spiritual person, one filled, spirit full, filled with the Spirit and needing of Christ. But what Paul is saying here, I can't even move to that point with you because you are not able to receive it. You see that? Bear it. You were not able to bear it. The way he put it, and hitherto you were not able to bear it. He's still going back to that time that he was with them, that year and a half there in Acts 18. And even then, as the Lord moved him on, in his mind he knew that if the Lord didn't teach them, they'd never be taught. I've preached in different congregations that way that claim to believe this gospel that I preach. And yet, as I've gone in and sat down and talked to people, their thoughts aren't on Christ. They have a knowledge of doctrine. They can quote what they call the doctrines of grace and feel comfortable with it, but it's just empty and hollow and meaningless. They can't even entertain a conversation for 5 minutes about who Christ is. You talk to somebody and say, tell me who Christ is to you, and be quiet. You start stammering and stuttering. Well, you know, like and so and all these filler words. And okay, why are you stuttering? If Christ is your all, then it should be that he's taught you of himself. If I were to ask you as a parent, tell me about your kids. Boy, you could go on for hours. Or if you're married, tell me about your spouse. It doesn't take a script to be able to know how to speak, but sadly, there are so many that profess to believe the gospel of grace, and yet when you question them or even begin to sit down and try to talk about things in depth, they come back with, boy, that's deep. Why is it deep? It's true, there's a mystery and a depth to the gospel, and yet God has purposed that by his grace we enter in. This is solid food. It should not be, as Paul is saying here, that they're not able to receive it. That's a sad thing right there. When people profess to believe this gospel and yet they can't receive it. They'd rather eat of what I call Christian or religious junk food. They can get on with that. What everybody else is preaching over here, over there, and all the fads and things going on. But to sit down and have a serious conversation with somebody, when was the last time you did? Seriously. Even here. You know, and I'm not pointing fingers, but we'll hear a great message and then we'll sit around the table and talk about football. Talk about politics. Talk about how bad things are. Where's the encouragement in Christ, except that maybe you're not able to bear it? I dare say that'd be a sign of carnality or immaturity. If we can't even entertain a conversation for 5 minutes with one another about Christ, tell me who he is to you. Tell me what his death means to you. Let that be what draws us together rather than all the junk food, what I call junk food. There's plenty of that around, but oh, how we need to, even these times of worship, benefit from them, because we're not going to get it out there in the world. We're not going to get it from religious friends or acquaintances. But here, oh, that the Lord would give us these taste buds to value and to desire the meat that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. To get beyond just the facts of Christ's death. You can study a catechism and answer all the right questions. That doesn't mean anything. You can take a parrot and teach the parrot to say, salvation's of the Lord, salvation's of the Lord. There's some that when you talk to them, all they can do is think back, and you can see their eyes rolling back and thinking, okay, what does the catechism say on that answer? They have no clue. It ought to be a flow of, let's talk about Christ with one another. Tell me about yourself. You don't have trouble talking about yourself. Why you would have trouble talking about Christ if he's been revealed in you? All right, enough meddling now. Verses 3 and 4. Here is where Paul identifies what it is to be carnal. This is why I'm saying it's not some outward open sin that they were blatantly living in the world. What does he say here in verses 3 and 4? For ye are yet carnal, so let the scriptures describe what this means. For whereas there is among you what? Envying and strife and divisions. That was the problem. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I think about this when people quote old writers. I like John Gill. Well, I like John Newton. And they begin to pit one against the other. Who's John Gill? Who's John Newton? Who are any of these? Ken Wymer. He says, when you quote these things, I'm of Paul and another of Apollos, are ye not fleshly? Are ye not carnal? Are ye not immature? Because he goes on there in verse 5 and says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, and that word is the word deacons, diakonos, servants, by whom ye believed. In other words, they were God's servants, and it's in this that Paul, down there in verse 9, says, we're laborers together with God. We're servants. Even as the Lord gave to every man. It's like the preacher that, after a meeting, was walking the streets, and there was a drunk leaning up against the light post. And he called out to the preacher in his drunkenness and said, hey, I'm one of your converts. And the preacher looked at him and said, well, it's obvious you're one of my converts, because if you're the Lord, you wouldn't be in this state. I like that. This so-called leading sinners to Christ, I know I'm dealing with a lot of stuff here, but you hear that all the time. So-and-so led me to Christ. I will tell you this. If when you're asked, what is your testimony of grace, you have to go back to a man, you've never been taught of Christ. And that includes Ken Wymer. Don't go back to Ken Wymer and say, well, I learned the gospel from Ken Wymer. Well, if you did, you're in trouble. Because all I am is a mouthpiece, a spokesperson for Christ. That's why John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And I've often said that. You've heard me say it. If I could just preach Christ, I'd get out of the way. Don't look at the preacher. You do, you'll be sadly disappointed. I promise you. I get up in the morning, I have bad breath. I have to take a shower just like everybody else. And I have to have a mindset that the Lord causes me to focus on what it is I'm supposed to be doing, because I would be just as fleshly as anybody else out there. Were that not the case. So stop looking at the preacher. You know, let it be Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. The sign of spiritual immaturity is when people divide up, they're comparing themselves with one another in their relationships, and the way they deal with one another is if somehow they have more knowledge than anybody else, more spiritual than anybody else. And all they're doing is spend their time trying to impress another worm of just how nice and slimy they are as a worm. Worms are shiny, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're clean. And that's the way we are. Paul says here, by acting that way, and that's what it is to be carnal, you're behaving like, what does he say? Mere men. Behaving like mere men. Just by reasoning that way, you're acting just like anybody else out there in the world. And that's the time to stop. When one says, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, are you not carnal? So here's where verses 5 through 7, God has placed ministers in his body for this one purpose, to encourage the growth and the maturity of the church. My prayer is the more we hear this message and the more we hear of Christ, that it begins to reflect in our way of living and reasoning and thinking and dealing with one another. You know, we're not to look down our nose at anybody because we think, well, they're less than I am. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace. And oh, that that would be reflected in how we speak of Christ, but also how we deal with one another. That's what the Lord told his disciples, that when the world sees you, that they would say, oh, how they love one another. That's what I would desire if anybody coming into this congregation from off the street doesn't know anything about us. But they'll observe and think, wow, they not only get along, but they love one another. And they love the gospel that's being preached. All of that's the fruit of Christ's work. But if we begin to think that somehow we're attributing who we are or our knowledge to men, you couldn't be any farther afield than that. Paul says there in verse 5, who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos? Except for ministers through whom you believed. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. I'm not thinking that somehow if you haven't heard the gospel from me, then you haven't heard it. I love when people come in and they've already been taught of the Spirit, but Ken Weimer didn't have anything to do with it. They learned it through the Word, or maybe there's some preacher that was preaching the gospel I never heard of. And yet the Lord used that preacher to point them to Christ. But I'm not going to be jealous when they come in and tell them, well, if you didn't hear it from me, then you haven't heard the gospel yet. You better sit down and listen. Paul is saying, I planted what? Apollos watered. They liked Apollos because of his speaking abilities. Paul himself said it in presence, in person, he was a weak man. He wasn't a great orator. His writings were strong, he said, but in person, a very weak man, and people took advantage of that. But in all of this, verses 8 and 9, he that planteth and that watereth are what? One. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. When it says receive his own reward, that simply means the joy of seeing those following after Christ. That's my desire. Don't follow Ken, follow Christ. Or follow me as I follow Christ, is what Paul said. But we're laborers together with God. That's the amazing statement right there, that God would be pleased to use flesh and bone sinners to accomplish his purpose. But it's not just the preacher, as I said, it's his people. He says, you are God's husbandry, verse 9. You're God's field. You're God's building. The work that Paul did as a laborer with God was God's work. Let's remember that. This is not our church, it's Christ's church. They were his field. He's using their picture of the farmer planting and watering. And they were his building, using the picture of a builder. But either way, it's God's building. It's God's church. It's God's field. Well, I pray that'll be an encouragement to us. We certainly all have room for growth, right? So may the Lord be pleased to cause us to grow in grace and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.